Father, again, we thank you as we open this precious book. We thank you for loving us, and we pray now that you'd give us the ability to not only understand it for the studying, but the Lord to have the power to preach it for the glory of God. And Father, help us always realize what we do is for you first and foremost, and then God will do what he needs to do in each individual's heart that will respond to him. And we thank you again to be able to assemble here together in freedom this hour, where even now, places are like Iraq. I understand that thousands of people had to flee the country just in the last few days due to being killed if they did not recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it's amazing that in our day, you think we'd live in back 2,000 years ago. No, it's in our day. There's always a hatred towards the name of Christ for those who refuse to believe. But Lord, we love you, and we pray today that we submit to you and help us in this hour to learn not only that we who are saved, but someone can come to know Jesus, and yet we who are saved, there's much you tell us to do about how to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, as I said before, and I want to read in chapter 32, the first five verses, and then we'll go to a couple other places. And, of course, we started a message last week, and I've been doing a number of weeks on forgiveness. And I think it's a very important part of the Scriptures. And I know this is an important part of God's people to understand a little bit about the Bible, what it says in forgiveness. And I'm amazed and studied this for weeks how much, and I've just narrowed it down now to two sessions. Last Sunday was part one. We looked at the key to forgiveness, and now part two, the last part, we're going to look at how does forgiveness work. And I'm amazed how much is said in the Bible about forgiveness. I'm amazed how much God has instructed us that we should be looking at when it comes to forgiveness. And I found this out, forgiveness is always like I thought it was. God's word is in depth, and there's a minor situation of forgiveness, and then there's a deep situation of forgiveness. And when we think about, can I do it, God will remind you, that's what I did for you. And you'll never be able to have to forgive someone as much as I had to forgive for you. And he teaches us this. So here David is writing, and David said, blessed. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. I love that. Happy is that man, that's what the word blessed means, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then he said, blessed is the man, happy is that man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Boy, aren't you glad of that. And here it says, that means simply he attributed it or charges to someone else instead of to you and I. And we know that someone else in our day and age of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when I kept silent, David did, he said, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my ruin all the day long. That simply meant that there was a price for concealing his sin, and he was unhappy, he felt wretched, he had no peace, he was in turmoil. And then he said, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turning to the drought of summer, Selah. There's not a one in here who ever got saved and feel the hand of God heavy on your heart before you got saved. And you try to put it off to something else and try to blame the preacher and the person who talked to you, the soul winner, whoever it may have been. And suddenly one day you came to realization, hey, no one to blame but yourself, and God is knocking on your heart's door, and that pressure is coming from that, and that's how you got saved. Certainly how I got saved. I had 3 years sitting on a church pew, and the message, the latter part of when I began to find no room for my excuses, the latter part of it, my life there in the early age of my life, September 27th, 59, you heard me tell, God saved my soul. Then he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and watch, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So log in. Now look again, if you will, in Matthew chapter 18. Want to go to the New Testament and get a couple of verses of Scripture. Look in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and through 22. Chapter 18, and here we have a conversation with Peter. And then came Peter to him, that is to Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? I think Peter thought, if I'd say seven times, that's a lenient. That's been pretty lenient to forgive someone who does something against you. And I don't know whether he thought that he was going to show how smart he was and say, you know, Jesus forgive one time or two times, three times, but what about seven times? And I think he was shocked when Jesus told him and said unto him in verse 22, I say not unto thee seven times, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Man, that's a number, that's a lot, isn't it? If I got it correct, it's 490 if he meant that, but he didn't mean that. He meant that he gave such an outrageous number that it's a number of times. And then he set some categories about how this is to be done. And then if you look at me in Luke chapter 17, we see another place, Luke 17 and verse 3 and 4. Now Jesus talking again, he said, take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now here we see in Matthew, when he's talking, it's a little bit different. Here he said, if I forgive a person, how much times I should forgive him? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. But here now Jesus has got another situation evidently, and he says, now take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, the rebuking is not that you and I have the right to rebuke in our own words. If there's any rebuking anybody does, it should be by Scripture. Not because we decided something to be that way, but by Scripture. But he says, I believe the Scripture will convict any of us. And the reading of the Scripture to people's heart is God working to the heart, not just the mind. If you and I try to rebuke sometimes, it just works towards the mind. It don't get to the heart, it don't do much good. It has to go to the heart rather than just the mind. Now, it may have to begin at the mind, but it goes to the heart. And then he goes on and he said, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day I turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So in these few verses of Scripture, we see an overall pattern of what has to do about forgiveness. We see David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he realized his relationship has to be right vertically if it's going to be right horizontally. And he realized in the end results of this that he was the one who actually felt the pressure of the Lord on his heart. We see over in chapter 51, he said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil thing that sight that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you again. Like I said, how does forgiveness work? I read where there's a young lady was going to get married. She's about 30 years old. And some people really were glad to see her get married. She thought she was in love, and they wanted to do something for her. So they ended up sending her a gift and had a card in the gift. And in the gift was a quoted verse. And it was 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. And that verse said something like this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect. Now, that was good, and they would do all kinds of good heart, but they were so hung up in this thing that when it came down in 1 John, instead of putting 1 John chapter 4, they put down 1 John chapter 4, they put down John chapter 4, verse 18. It should have been 1 John 4, 18. In chapter 4 of John 18, of course, Keith read that out this morning. I thought he was going to get in the message. It said this, simple this. The card said, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. I'm sure there was some repenting there, don't you? I'm sure there was some asking forgiveness about that. Another time I saw where the young boy was setting papers, like a lot of young boys do down through the years. And as he was setting papers, he was on the out on the street, and get your papers right here, get your papers, didn't do much. And so he started talking like this particular way. He said, get your papers right here, 50 people, he said, swindling. Read about 50 people swindling, the big swindle of 50 people, get your papers. And the fellow said, hey, fellow, come give me one of those papers. And he gave him one, and he looked at it, and he said, hey, wait a minute, this is yesterday's paper. Where is it in here about swindling? He said, get your paper here, 51 people swindle. Well, there's sometimes we have to ask forgiveness about some things in ordinary life. But I'm talking about how does forgiveness work for you and I. To be forgiven, ladies and gentlemen, is the blessed, most blessed thing beyond anyone's imagination when you think about it. I mean, it is the wildest dream that if you think that something has been done and you may have hurt someone or someone had hurt you and you have been forgiven or they forgive you for that. just knowing that God the Father is willing to forgive us of our sins, of our mistakes, of our offenses, is an amazing thing to me. Because, ladies and gentlemen, let's face it, it's just not he forgave you for you to get saved. He's had to forgive us many times since we've been saved. You say, well, I'm a preacher, you better start confessing then. Because I'm going to tell you this, the Bible teaches us that we need to keep ourselves clean daily through confession of sin. Even, see, there may be things you don't know grown much. I know this. There's so much more I know now about this thing of forgiveness than I did 54 years ago when I got saved. And so I'm telling you, this is a tremendous portion of Scripture. I mean, just knowing that one's record is wiped clean in the annals of God. Just knowing that there's no debt to be paid. It's all been paid. Just knowing the account has been settled. Just knowing if I take my last breath right now, according to the book of Word of God, I know where I'm going to be. That's not bragging. That's giving God glory. You see, it's the Word of God that does things in our heart if you learn this book and learn it in context. And what we do, brag on him. That's the reason I try to go soul winning. That's the reason I try to witness and do and study this book like I study. Because I understand this is the only thing we have to tell this world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you heard the news this week, last night, and today. But they already have kept thousands of Christians in Iraq and in that era and lined them up and told, recant your faith and you can live. Turn to Islam, recant your faith or you'll die. Turn to Islam and you can live. And they're killing. They killed hundreds, right now hundreds. And they said something like 65,000 people in the land where Iraq was at that I heard recently that were Christians. And all of them now, there's zero, none, they can't find any. But the fact is, most of them have fled because they fear their death. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in sad times. But then again, how can you forgive people like that? How can God forgive any of us? Now, he's the author. I can't explain it, but he's the author, and I know this. God forgave you and I, and he'll forgive anyone who will trust him, and we can forgive even the hardest things that happens this side of eternity. If anybody asks God for forgiveness, he grants it that way. But again, if a person takes God's forgiveness for granted and has an attitude problem with it, and they say something like, well, isn't that what God's supposed to do? I mean, that's all. Isn't that his job? Here, one will never understand or appropriate the forgiveness of God like they should. And I gave you last week. There's no way you and I can understand until we have to experience this, how those Amish community back a while back, forgive that murderer who went into their school, and I mentioned this last week, and killed their children. They were isolated from the world, thought they were protected, not even the world in the sense of a public school, a private school teaching them. And here, this man went in and destroyed a number of those children and harassed the rest of them, I guess. And the mother, the wife of the man who did the killing, got a letter from these people. And I read it to you last week. I won't read it today. But what I'm saying to you, when I mentioned the fact that here, this Amish community talked about forgiveness after a murder cut down their children while at school. Someone said, but don't they care for their children? They sure do, just as much as you and I. Don't they have in them to be upset over an act of such unspeakable cruelty? They sure do. So would we. But the thing about this, they could have, but they did not. And the reason they did not is because they had a deep faith in the providence of God. They had a knowledge that God is still there even when tragedy strikes. And they knew this widow had nothing to do with that. And they tried their best to ease her conscience by writing that letter. We said last week that forgiveness is a decision and a process. We are not born physically in this body to forgive. It's something we have to learn. And that's the reason God said so much about it in the Old and New Testament. Forgiveness is something we have to learn. We have to teach ourselves. And God has to teach us how that it is that we should be able to forgive in the face of circumstances in this life. Forgiveness. God forgives even though he is not obligated. And this is what's amazing the thing about it is. God forgives us, but he's not obligated to. He obligates himself. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. He has not done anything to us
for us to ask him to, for him to have to forgive us. He's not done anything, but we have done much by being born in Adam that we need to ask him to forgive us because of what he's done. He's not obligated to forgive us, but he does because he loves us in this life. Michael 7:18 said, God forgives because he delights in showing mercy. This will cause you to see people for what they can be. When you look at what God said, what he sees they can be in the right attitude, with the right direction, and with his input. It shows them, it shows what they are, were intended to be, rather than simple as they are. We see people a lot of times as they are, and sometimes not knowing someone, we see them as they are, and there's some pretty rough people in this land. But you know what? I would bet you that the Apostle Paul, who saw Tarsus in the land of Palestine then right after Christ had died and was buried, rose again, I'd bet you those Christians thought Saul of Tarsus was a horrible man. For he was killing Christians right and left. I mean, he had the authority from the Sanhedrin court in his pockets with paper to go anywhere in that land, and he could arrest and have Christians killed by the religious authority. I'm sure they said, that's the worst man in the world. But he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and God turned him around. God can change people's hearts. And you find when he does, there's a tremendous work he can do through them. And even after he was saved and baptized, we see in the book of Acts, the thing about it was when he was taken back by Paul and others, was taken back to some of the Christians, they still feared him. Why? They'd heard what Paul or Saul was doing. And in their mind, they could just say, he's trying to trap us. He's trying to get us to take him in and suddenly turn against us. It's the way our mind works, isn't it? I think that's the reason the Lord said, if he says do it seven times, do it 70 times seven. That's hard. I'm telling you, that's about 10 times it gets tough. Some of us, about two times it gets tough, doesn't it? Amen. Because it just looks like nobody, it just looks like at the time nothing's going to happen. But we know that God's word is true. And so here, John 1:14 gives us application on grace and truth. To focus on what person is at any given moment will cause you irritation. To focus on anything about an individual at times will cause irritation. But I tell you, God sees beyond the irritation. And he lets us know there may come the time that they will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it will, it changes the whole heart. In John 1:14, the Bible said, Jesus came full of grace and truth. And this is how we know that mercy of forgiveness is not a compromise of the firmness of justice. Grace and truth, grace and mercy and truth work together. In fact, truth is grace and mercy. They coexist with each other. And to coexist with each other is an amazing thing. I think about the mercy of God. The mercy of God is that God does not give us what we deserve. Do you hear what I said? God's mercy does not give us what we deserve. Because we deserve hell, the lake of fire. But God's mercy extended to you. Yet on the other hand, God's grace, unmerited favor gives us what we don't deserve either. So on this particular case, one case, mercy is that we don't get what we do deserve. And yet grace, on the other hand, doesn't give us. That is, God don't send us to give the wrath of God on us in Jesus Christ. But grace makes it possible that we don't deserve it. Therefore, when we trust him, we get it. We talked about that recently. That's what we call conditional grace. Now, there are some unconditional at times, I guess, in other areas. But when I've been talking here lately, I've been talking about when we've been saved. When I say this, I look at it goodness. Sometimes people say, well, God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. That's true. That's God's goodness. Well, some people say, well, that could be God's grace. It could be. I'm sure. I'm not getting into that. But I'm just saying God is good to this world. God is good to individual. When it does rain, it may rain on the good and the bad. It may rain on the just and the unjust. That's just showing God is good. And he may be born of grace to him. But I'll tell you this, and we've already seen on Wednesday night, you'll never get saved by God's grace unless you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. And that God put a condition on that, whatever it may be. You know, that's the thing about preaching. You study things, and I've said before, you take a risk when you stand to teach something because you're trying to teach a lot in a bracket, and everybody's mind's running every which way. And next thing you know, you find something to in a bracket and to get out of that. Next thing you know, there's a question comes over that. And you have to go back and lay it in sequence. That's the reason it takes so much longer, it seems like now, to get something across than it did years ago. Because When you get deeper into things about God, there's a lot of things don't sound just right, and you have to go back and explain. Once it's explained, but you can't explain to everybody. So you take a risk when you get up to teach anything, the deep things that God and Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. So forgiveness never meant something that was very wrong was just okay. When you forgive someone, you're not saying that's okay. No, you're not saying, oh, that's right, that's all right. No, it don't have to be all right for someone to forgive him. As a matter of fact, to forgive is the fact that no matter how serious it is, I want you to know with God's help, I'm going to forgive you. I think about Rod Dangerfield. I saw that he was, one time he said that he went to see his doctor. He said, Doc, he said, I got something wrong. I don't know what it is. Every time I look in the mirror, he said, my stomach hurts me and I want to throw up. And the doctor looked at him and said, well, it's Rod, let me tell you something, son. Just proves your eyesight is perfect. Well, it's one thing for sure, when you and I look into this book, God gives us spiritual perfect eyesight spiritually. He lets us see things as they ought to be seen. And when you see it, really see, you begin to cry, God, I don't know if I can do this or not. And that's when I'm glad the sweet Holy Spirit shows us what God did for you. He can help you do what you need to do if you really want to. And I think God gave me two quick things about this thing of how does forgiveness work. Now, first thing is how forgiveness works. Forgiveness is not a kind of soft feeling that certain soft-hearted people have and others don't have. I said this last week. Every one of us can learn to forgive. In Psalms 32, in verse 3, I like that because when I look at what David said in that particular psalm, it amazes me because this person has been eaten up on the inside as he speaks. Guilt which saps his strength. He said, notice if you will in verse 5, he said in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. It's an amazing thing that when he was looking at forgiveness, he saw, first of all, he had to have it straight this way. His problem was before him God, before he could ever straighten out anything otherwise in his life. To cover up sin is the unfortunate instinct of the fallen human nature. And most of the time, ladies and gentlemen, if it's covered up, denying our faults and denying the problem sometimes seems to be the way the least pain to us. But you find in the long run, if you got any age on you, that it will cause you more pain in the long run. So therefore, God is letting us know. One thing for sure, a person to never deny their problem with God, they're going to have pain. They don't know what kind. You say, well, boy, I have my heart. You don't know what. If you're not saved, you don't know what you've got ahead of you. I'm telling you that. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about in the life to come. You're talking about pain. Boy, I look at Luke 16. I see the rich man. He's in pain and fire. And it's just called a place of departed spirits. It's just called Hades, the bottom chamber. Can you imagine what the lake of fire is going to be about when they're cast in there in the book of Revelation, those who are not saved? We're supposed to confess our wrongdoings to God first, and then the person whom that we have wronged, and that's what we see. In verse 5, that's what David is doing here as he talks about his transgression. In chapter 51, in verse 3 and 4, I read, he's talking about the same thing. If you look at Joseph, remember in Genesis 39, verse 9, when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to lay with her, he didn't say, hey, I'm not going to do this because it'd be a sin against Potiphar. No. What he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see the difference? When it's right this way, it's more like going to be right this way. If it's not right this way, there ain't much hope getting it right this way. And you go again and you find in 1 John 1:9, aren't you glad of that? And I love that. This week I was talking to a person and it hung up about a few things we were talking. And it amazes me that 1 John 1:9, that John said, if we, he included himself, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not for an unsaved person. That's for a child of God. An unsaved person has to go to Romans 10:9-10. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the man, heart man believes, heart unto righteous, the mouth unto salvation. 13, and whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's for the unsaved. You got to understand the difference. Somebody use 1 John 1:9, get someone to confess their sin before God, never trust Christ, it don't mean a thing. You see, there's an understanding, the process. And then you fall in the place where you should fall at that process. And I thank God for understanding that. What about the responsibility, though, now, the one who is to forgive? You're talking about asking forgiveness. What about that which is to forgive? Look with me, if you will, in Colossians chapter 3.
Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. And I would like to read verses 12, 13, and 14. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, verse 12, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Then he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put charity, which is in the bond of peace, which is the bond of peace. Forbearance. Now, this is forgiveness. And also, there's a word called forbearance. So evidently, there is a forbearance and there is a forgiveness. Now, forbearance, then what does it mean? Forbearance is kind of a low-level forgiveness. It's just exercising, not necessarily something that's wrong, but it's exercising patient intolerance. Explain it, preacher. I don't know as I can, but I'm going to try. Forbearance is something like this. You're getting ready to go somewhere, and it's no mortal sin for someone to be chronically late at times. Not at all. But one person can hold up 20 people a long time. There's nowhere the Bible says that that's sin. There's no mortal sin for being chronically late. And there's no commandment that I know. Man, listen to me. There's no commandment I know that God tells us, thou shalt not wait the last minute. And you take to say to your wife, you get ready to go somewhere or another, there shall not be wait the last minute to put on makeup. I mean, there's no, it may be irritable, may be questionable, but there's no sin. Uh-oh, ladies, aren't you glad I said that? I made friends right then, didn't I? Also, ladies and gentlemen, there's no commandment that says that table manners are a matter of spiritual life and death. There are some things, what I'm saying to you, that are irritable, and we have to forbear with. It's not necessarily their sin, but it tests our patience. And that's what we need to learn in love to forbear. And hope you can talk gently and say, look, instead of taking 30 minutes putting on makeup, why don't take 20 minutes? And then you get her to 20, say, how about take 10 minutes? And then I thought, you know, good things start 20 minutes early. I'm just kidding you. But I'm saying then, but there's a difference. Forbearance and forgiveness is entirely different. Forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, is much. Forbearance is nearer here than forgiveness when you talk about some things like I just mentioned. Jesus said this in Luke 17:3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But he didn't say when you rebuke him to cuss him out. Rebuking, if you look at that, it's in a way, in turn, this authority of God's word in a loving way. And then he said, forgive him. This is the ideal situation. God gives us the ideal situation. And we keep in mind, pride keeps people from repenting. And forgiveness is a decision and then a process. When you you decide that you're going to forgive someone for something, there is a process. You need a biblical enlightenment of that to fix the process so that you don't do it the wrong way, and God will be honored, even if the person walks away. No one can make someone accept forgiveness, just like Jesus died for the whole world. He could coerce all of us to accept him, but he won't do that. He offers it, and we have to accept it. So how forgiveness works is some of the areas to understand the difference between forbearance and also forgiveness. The second thing is that sometimes forgiveness is easy, and sometimes they are roadblocks. Bitterness and revenge can hold back forgiveness. You remember last week in Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, we looked at that. Note what Peter had to say again with me in Matthew chapter 18. We'll go back there just a moment. In Matthew chapter 18, when Peter asked this question, how often should I forgive someone 7 times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times 7. I can just imagine what Peter must have thought. It must have blown his mind. Someone say, well, you know, it's something. If I could forgive someone 490 times, he didn't say go out there. One fellow said one time, I'd take it literally. I really believe if I have to forgive someone 490 times, the 491 time, I don't have to do it. He missed the mark, to be the case. I heard one person say one time, you're joking about it. He said, I tell you what, I got a calculator with me.
He said, every time I have to forgive a certain person, he said, in one particular person he had in mind, he said, I calculate it down. I keep a record of it. He said, I've forgiven him 471 times. At that time, he said, I forgive him 471 times. He said, I don't think I got about 24 more times, and I won't have forgiven more. That's not what he meant. God said, listen, you measure like I measure you. This shows us there's no three strikes and you're out. If this were the case, if it was just 10 times, 7 times a day, 490 times, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. None of us would be forgiven. Because we'd go beyond the mark. We'd go beyond it. You say, well, not the way I look. You see, most of us evaluate ourselves from our mentality, not from the book. This book condemns us if you're not careful. Even sometimes when we miss what God says and apply it to something that's not supposed to be applied, that's an error. God says not take from this book or add to this book. So I find myself when I'm in this book, I mean truly in this book, I find myself walking cautiously. Find myself saying, Lord, there's so much here I need to understand. And since I can't understand what I sometimes think I understand, there's so much I don't understand, I'm allowed to miss that. I've got to be very careful. Very careful, because this book is infinite. It's not finite like I am in this particular life. It's not three strikes and you strike out. Sometimes there are limitations to forgiveness, though. You say, wait a minute, I didn't think they would be because he said 70 times 7. Well, let me give you an example. You and I cannot, or you cannot forgive someone for an offense against someone else. Someone else can offend someone you forgive for them. You can't do that. I can't do that. For instance, a woman cannot forgive her husband for abusing their children. Now, she may forgive him for her standpoint, but she can't take the place of the children and forgive the husband for the children. It don't work that way. It might also be that a husband cannot forgive his wife for stealing from her parents. Let's put it that way. It's hypothetical, but it's an example. There's no way the husband or wife could forgive their husband or wife for stealing from the parents if they were the ones that didn't do it. In other words, if my wife couldn't forgive me for stealing from my parents, if I stole from my parents, I would have to ask for the forgiveness. So there's a limit to it. Because sometimes it would. We say, boy, wouldn't that be great? Then I could fix it for a lot of folks. No, we can only fix it for ourselves, and only way God says for us to do that, you see. So know what God said in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 34. He made this statement. God said he didn't remember sin no more. I love that. I just love that. In Jeremiah chapter 31, and look down about verse 33 and 34. He said, but this shall be the covenant that I'll make with thee in the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I'll put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I like that. God doesn't remember our sins in the sense that he holds them against us. But you and I may have a problem about remembering something because Satan knows the right button to push. But still, it should not interfere when we forgive someone. God wants us to move with him and to restore relationship. But Keith hit that this morning. Forgetting means the matter moves to the back file of your mind, and therefore it's covered with the truth of God to the place that you don't want to bring it up, or if it does come up, you have truth to counteract it. But wait a minute, Satan is a powerful being, ladies and gentlemen, and sometimes things are hard to forget, and Satan knows exactly when to push the button for that thing to come to your fore mind. I guarantee there's not a one in here if you got an age on you. Then something happened years ago, you put in the blood, it was taken care of, and there's been times since then that somehow or another Satan flashed that thing in your mind, and you worried about it. Amen. None of us live a clean enough life that we don't have things and need to go back sometime and find ourselves saying, God, please help me understand that's gone. It's taken care of. Don't let Satan flag it up and cause things in our life. And of course, we know God said this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I love this. If my people, notice his people, not the world, which are called by my name, his name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God says, and turn from their wicked way, then, I love that, that then is operable when these other things before that takes place.
He said, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. What we're seeing is that forgiveness is linked to health in life and to the individual, and also help to a healthy church. Forgiveness is necessary for a church to be healthy in this life. I think about forgiveness, and I said last week, forgiveness is not just something that the world needs. Forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, is the only thing that can change this world when we get right down to it. Notice the high standard that Jesus set for us, and went through it last week in Luke chapter 6. We'll read it again. He says here, we're to love our enemies. Now, that means simple this. Enemies do some things to you sometimes, and you cannot love your enemies unless if your enemy has done something to you. And you can't love your enemies unless you forgive them. And that's where Jesus said, start at. You have to love your enemies. Well, that's a hard thing to do. I'll tell you what, I've been cussed right in my face, and it's hard, and I have to leave and say, God, help me love that person. Help me love that person. See, you don't knock on doors for years trying to win souls without getting somebody to say, you're not wanted here. And you don't get that only in Iraq. It can happen anywhere. And so you walk away with a prayer in your heart, but at the same time know that's nothing what Christ had taken for you and I in this life. So the high standard was that Jesus. Then I wish I had time, but don't. But if you go to Matthew chapter 18, where Peter said this, God gives a story of a situation where a man had a servant that embezzled money from him. And when the servant found out about it, it says that he had 10,000 talents in verse 24, he robbed. According to days looking at that, it's equivalent to over $10 million. He robbed from this servant. And master found out about it, brought him in, and he was going to put him in prison. And he begged this man, master, not to put him in prison. He said, okay, I'll let it go. And then right around, if you look at the verses, you find in verse 28, he had a servant who owed him something. He took him by the throat, saying, pay me thou owest. And then owe him about 100 pence, just a few cents, just a few dollars is all he owed him. He owed 10 million to the other and just a few dollars. And he wouldn't give his man who owed him a few dollars a little bit a time to fix it up. And instead of that, he actually said this. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, verse 29, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And he would not but went and cast him into prison until he should pay. Well, how in the world could he pay his debt in prison? But that's what he did. The other Lord heard what he had done. And he went to him. And I love this. And Jesus gave this for a reason, verse 35. And his fellow servant saw him when he was done. And they went and told the other person's servant. And he said, the other master. And he said, the Lord after that said, called him and said, O thou wicked, verse 32 of Matthew 18. I forgave thee and all thy debt because thou desirest me to. Listen, I forgave you multi-millions of dollars of debt. Then why couldn't you do that for this man? Should not thou also have compassion on the fellow servant even as I had on thee? And he was wrought, and he delivered him to his tormentors. In verse 35, then Jesus tells us why he told that story. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Having compassion for someone makes forgiveness easier. And Jesus had compassion. Compassion is not just feeling sorry for someone. It's trying to understand their confused, complicated, distorted viewpoint. And the only thing you can do, Heavenly Father, help me understand the fact I all could be there, and hopefully somehow or another that this person will learn something because of what God has taught us in this life. And I want to finish this with, I could go further. I know another place in Luke 16, there was a fellow who did the same thing. He commanded, he got caught for robbing from his master. And one thing he said in verse 8 was an amazing thing. He said, in their generation, I want to read that to you, because that fits in this. I don't have time to go into it, but that fits in this. If you look with me back in Luke chapter 16, I want you to turn that and get your eyes on this. Luke chapter 16. Look with me, if you will, down about verse 8 in this. this guy robbed from his master, and his master fired him. And so he said, I can't, what can I do? I can't do what I did here. He said in verse 3, he said, I can't dig to beg, I'm ashamed. What can I do? He said, this is what I'm going to do. And so what he said, he went to the first person and said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100 measures of oil. And this fellow said, hey, write a check for 50 and let me give it to the master. He went to another and said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He said, write a check for 80 and let me give it to the master. And watch, Jesus is telling this now. And this opens up a whole new thing when people live in that era. And he said, the Lord commended an unjust steward because he had done wisely. Here, the Lord didn't commend him because he did the robbing. He commended him because his wisdom in this time, what he did. And Jesus said he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely for the children of this world. Watch this, folks. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What an amazing thing that Jesus would say about you and I. Children in the world. Notice again, he said in the world, in their generation, are wiser than the children of light. What does he mean? He simply means this, in their generation, that is something that they see things in time rather than eternity. And they make decisions in time rather than eternity. You and I should be making decisions in time, not only for time, but for eternity. And here Jesus is saying to him, we must use opportunity wisely like the world does in time, for our time is running out. So is theirs, but they don't believe that, see. And so here we see again another different examples that the Lord gives us that shows us about forgiveness and gives us illustration. There, it makes it to Bible, a number of places. Some he gives examples of things, he makes statements. But I want to close quickly and take me just a few minutes. I want to give you, someone wrote this, I did not, and I'm running across and it blessed my heart because this is the Ten Commandments that's called forgiveness. And it's what it's taken a number of things from the Bible that has been said and wrote these Ten Commandments up. Five of them are very easy. But then it's like everything else. Some things get hard. Let me give them to you real fast like. Number one, forgiveness is not easy. It takes time, and it takes effort. I mean, that's what I said already. I just got this past week, so already I've said, that's something you have to make a decision for, and it'll be a process of it. Number two, forgiveness is not forgetting. It doesn't mean a change of memory. It means a change of heart. You may not can ever forget it, but your heart can be changed so you don't bring it ever up again. Number three, forgiveness does not overlook evil. In other words, it is not avoidance of something. It's not a denial. It isn't, well, I just have to deny it. You can't ever, if something happens to you gross, you can't deny it. If you got a child who's been killed with someone, you can't deny you ever had that child, amen? But there's a change of heart. And that's what God does for us. Oh, folks, we got a wonderful God. God is more than just giving us material things. God is more than just blessing us with finances and things like that. He gives us things the world knows of. The world can get finances. Thank you, Brother Ennis. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're caught in the fact that anything good happens to God, and anything not good has got to be of the devil. I'm going to tell you, Satan offered Christ a whole lot on the mountainside, in the wilderness. And he stood the test. Can we? Not without his help, we can't. Number four. Forgiveness is not destructive. It doesn't mean that we let hurt and damage continue and go on in our lives. It shouldn't keep destroying us because we did forgive. Number five, forgiveness is not the same thing as approval. In fact, the reason that we need forgiveness is that we don't approve. Something has happened that we do not approve of. We will not ever approve of it. What can we do is just what can do. What we can do is forgive. You can. This is what amazes me. We can forgive, though we can never prove what a person did or against even us. That's hard to do. But that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Boy, I'm tell you what. Now, biblical forgiveness, you go deeper than just the first five. These are more difficult. The next five, we have a lot of trouble living with. The next five, not even sure sometimes we can accept it Unless we're a pretty strong Christian. Let me give them to you and you go home. Number six, watch this. Forgiveness is based on recognizing and admitting that people are always bigger than their faults. In other words, I shouldn't define people by just the way they have treated me. There is more to this life than that. Jesus is my example. Number seven, forgiveness is willing to allow a person who has offended me to start over. Or do I say, not me. There's no room. There's no second chances for me. No, sir, I'll never let it go and let you begin again. This is what Jesus did for us. And he said to standards, what I said, not what you think. But Lord, you just don't understand. He said, hey, man, you just don't understand how bad you were either when I forgave you. See, he is truth. We try to measure truth. And a lot of times we measure duration rather than truth. Number eight, forgiveness recognizes the humanity of the person who has wronged us. And also recognize our own humanity and our own shortcomings and our own contributions to what went wrong. Helps you inventory yourself in the light of God's word to see our heart, which desperately wicked until the Lord changes it. Number nine, forgiveness surrenders the right to get even. That's a good one, and that's hard. Oh, I'll get even with you if I can. You just wait. One time you're not watching, I'll be there. No. It's not. Forgiveness is never getting even. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can't keep this in our own energy. Don't go out here and say, boy, I've got it now. No, without God's help, it's impossible to do. We're too frail. I'm telling you deep things. You probably won't hear a lot of places. But here's things that's synchronized with the scriptures about what God has said about forgiveness. And I'm telling you, it does something for us in this life. And number 10, forgiveness means we wish the person or the group, and this is probably the hardest one, we wish the person or the group that has hurt us well. In fact, we wish them the best. Whew. I'm going to tell you. I said, Lord, I appreciate it. Let me run across this last week. Because really, I didn't have it before then. I said, look at this. If I didn't have the ability to go through this, but somebody went through this and came up with these thin things that really takes all of this in for us to look at like a commandment that they felt. It's not something God said, but from what God has said, this came up. And here the thing about this, Lord God, I don't know if I ever could do all of this, but then I began to say, the very nature of our God is to forgive. Our God, who is the heart of this universe, forgives. Our God, who is the ground of our personal lives, forgives. Our God, who is the standard of living rightly and living well, forgives. Our God is the foundation and the reason for us to offer forgiveness. And yet, knowing it, because our God did that and did that for us, and there is an element of requirement for us to look at the forgiveness the same way, it's still very hard to do. And then I ended up writing this early this morning. I get up early, try to on Sunday real early, sometime about daybreak, get along with the Lord. And I wrote this down. I closed with it when I finished. As I noticed that our God is who he is and what he's done. We will never have to forgive someone who has wronged us as much as God forgave us for what we did. So if you're here this morning, you're not saved. God loves you. And I don't care what you've done. And I've said over and over, because we need to know this. To preach a message on sin or preach a message on forgiveness sometimes, a person, oh, I can't do that. I better try to do that before I get saved. I'm glad that God did not tell us to do a thing to come to him, but believe what he said about his son. And you heard me say before, why should I try to clean myself up when I don't even know what to clean up with? Come and throw yourself on the mercy of God's court and cry like you see in the scriptures as the publican bit himself on the breast. Oh, mercy, God, have mercy upon me. God's mercy runs to us and God's grace runs to us, and it's all encaptured in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll save you if you listen here this morning in the auditorium or there in the other churches going on, or by Ustream right now, or the radio just a few minutes from now. Hear the same message on the radio at 12:15. He'll save your soul if you'll believe the record God gave of his Son. His grace reaches you and will take you in if you'll trust him. Let's say most of us are saved. The same word of God that tells us in one section about how to get saved is the same word of God that tells us about forgiveness. And you haven't heard me preach about this in a long time. A good time to preach, I guess. I don't know anywhere, any case, any place. Good thing I don't know anything about forgiveness. But I just know this. There's always things in our life that's happening, job, the neighbor, home, children, everything you can think of just about. It comes our way. Families. That's just it. It's just it. And God says, I've got something for you. Make a decision and try to make a progress out of it. Progress towards a goal. Let me help you. And you'd be surprised what you and I can do together. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this book. I thank you for John 3:16. I thank you for Romans 10:9-10. Romans 6:23. I thank you for John 1:12. All of that we see has to do with how to come to know Jesus as Savior. I thank you for 1 John 5 in those verses. Dear Lord, by believing the record of God's Son. But I'm glad after I got saved, 54 years ago, it's going to be 55, Lord willing, in September this year. I'm glad there was more in this book than just the way of salvation. And I'm glad, dear Father, some things I didn't learn in the early years of my life as a Christian. And there's so much I don't know now. But I'm glad that I'm submitted and open to you to touch our hearts and study in this book. And know that when this book is hid in our heart, the psalmist said, it'll keep me from sinning against you. And it'll direct me. And dear Father, though many things I may find that's wrong, he'll help correct it. And he'll give me something I never knew. Lord, I'm going to convince now today that I love my enemies more so than I could 50 years ago. Because it seemed to be something that in your mind you think, well, boy, God knows I have a right to have a feeling about certain things. The only right we have is to look to you and ask for help and obey what we know in context. You're not asking us to do something, Lord, in life that we can't do with your help. And dear Father, it's not for everybody, but please let that person see how much you love them, even teaches us how to forgive. And keep in mind, Lord, there's nothing we could ever do to be merits enough for you to forgive us. Thank you for that. You're our example. You're our reason. You're our everything. Now, Lord, this morning, if nothing else, help some precious soul to know Jesus as Savior. It's nothing uncommon to get a call like they heard this morning. A wreck happened and a young lady got killed. Lord, we just never know when the last breath would draw. Now the message has been proclaimed. Give us, Lord, victory in someone's heart because they obeyed you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.